Did you hear about the burglar that was caught in the act when this lady came home? He'd been rifling through the house and making quite a mess, and he had everything that he wanted in his hands, about ready to leave. She walks in the door and she says, "Stop! Acts 2:38." And so he spread eagle on the floor. She called the cops. Cops came and he was still on the floor. They said, "Well, how did you get him to stay on the floor?" She says, "I told him, Acts 2:38. And so they asked the guy, the burglar, "Well, what did that affect you?" And he said, "Well, she said she had an axe and 2:38s. As I sat in the little area where I go for dinner and breakfast there at the hotel in Trinidad this last week, there was a meeting of African Methodist ministers from the U.S. And they were all around, and they were discussing this and that. This one guy was wearing a red shirt, and they told him he needed to repent because he's red shirt. You know, they're just kind of playing and toying with him. So I told him that story, and these six guys with their wives over there just rolled. At least they're biblically illiterate, huh? Talking about being biblically literate, we're at the time in life when we're closing in on Passover in the days of unleavened bread. And as we move in that direction, some of us will start to think about what's gone on in the last year and just how focused have we been on the ways of God. Have we really repented? Have we changed? Have we called enough on God? Have we been seeking the ways of God? And so we're then personally reminded at this time of the year, because we're biblically literate and we know what's happening, to look at our lives and examine them. In that examination, we all find something that needs improvement. I find areas where my life should change, just as you. In 1 Chronicles 28, verses 9 and 10, 1 Chronicles 28, 9, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." Now this is marvelously New Testament in context. He's talking about how we have inculcated the ways of God into our being, and that our heart understands it. It's not just a understanding that's very shallow. It's an understanding of with the spiritual depth. He goes on to say, "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." It's yes or no. You're doing it right or you're not. You know, and sometimes you think about that and you wonder, well, how does it go? When it comes to the gates and you're up there or down here and you're being judged, as the stories go, well, you don't want to find that you're 1% under the mark to make the grade. You don't want to find out that you have to have 51% good behavior and you're at 50. It's not a margin like that. It's either right or it's wrong. "So consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." And so I see in this that we must know God and that we must move forward in a very positive and clear way, seeking him. in a neighboring scripture, 1 Kings 2, verse 2 and 3. 1 Kings 2, 2 and 3. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong and prove yourself a man. This is an important statement even for our young boys. Prove yourself a man and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. So he talks about all the things that Moses wrote for the nation, and the law of God as well as part of that. You should do these things to prosper in all that you do, it wherever you turn. We must really understand in our being and follow the way that is right. So as you examine yourself in these days, you'll find areas, I'm sure, where you want to change. You see, no one wants to be a failure. Everyone should have a desire to succeed in life. Everyone wants to make God so important in their life that He is number one. But the focus of us, the children of God, needs to be a better focus than just looking at the way the world finds success in their Christian activities. We have to look at it in the way that God would. What does God's Word say? What is the standard? The Bible on our laps gives us the standard. In that Bible are the keys to tell us how to succeed as a Christian. And so today I want to share four steps to success so that you can succeed as a Christian. These four steps are basic, the right thing to do, the things to do that you do not always do and that I do not always do. But nonetheless, they are four biblical keys that will help you seek God. The first one is to know God personally. As an individual, get to know God. We just read 1 Chronicles 28:9. It said, "Know the Lord of your Father." Know God. Now, that knowing is a very important matter. Having that personal knowledge of Him, being acquainted with Him, understanding Him, appreciating Him, heeding Him. These are the things. If one knows about God, this is a different matter. It is another to know Him. To know about Him is not to know Him. Most people in our society today don't really know God personally. In my own family, I was thinking about my cousin George. He's about 20 years older than I am. I don't know much about him anymore. He may even be dead. He worked in a beet factory in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. When I was young, very young, 5, 6, 7, 8, his family had a little dairy farm and they milked cows. But after that time, when we moved to California, I never really got to see or know George at all. He became a knowledge about George. George is my cousin. He's named after his father. I had no idea of him. This became clear in my mind when I went to a pancake house one morning in Scotts Bluff for breakfast, and there was George sitting across the restaurant at the table with his brother, his younger brother. George looked at me and he realized that he knew me. I looked at him and I realized, oh, that's George. But I hadn't seen him at that point for about 30 years. And that was the last time I saw George. I didn't even get up to go say hi to him because there wasn't anything to say except, "Hi, George." I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know about his marriage or lack thereof. I didn't know children. Didn't know anything about George. I knew about George, but I didn't know George. And so you can see in life that sometimes we know about the Creator, about God, about our Father and His Son, but you don't know them. And it is important for us as Christians to know God. That means something larger than just knowing about God. Salvation is not knowing about Jesus. Salvation is about knowing that Jesus Christ is your brother and died for you. It's an intimate knowledge. And that intimate relationship you have with Him must be top grade in your life. You must know Him personally. I found a contemporary translation of Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Philippians 3, 8 through 10. It reads in this modern translation, "Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have given up everything else and counted all as garbage. All I want is Christ and know that I belong to Him. I could not make myself acceptable to God by obeying the law of Moses." Obeying a law is good, but that isn't all that you need to be doing. God accepted me simply because of Christ dying for me. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is life eternal, that you might know Him, the only one true God, and Jesus Christ, who has sent Him." You must know. And so I ask you to frame in your mind that question. Do you know God personally, or do you just know about Him? Is it very shallow that you have a relationship with God? I should hope not, but there are times in our life when we have a very shallow relationship. We just know about them. We know they're there. On occasion, we might pray. We might read what they have written and sacrifice for us to have. Point two, know His Word. In Psalm 119, I found in verse 11, "Your word have I hid in my heart." And there is again an understanding that's quite forward-looking, to have an understanding within you to know the Word of God. Now, interestingly, the word has a dual meaning. It talks of Jesus Christ, in the beginning was so forth, John 1:1. It can be talking about Jesus Christ, or it can be talking about this, the book on our laps. If you go through the word, or use the word word, in this chapter, you'll find that it's used tens of times. If you ever have a chance, copy Psalm 119. Use a copy machine, your 4-in-1 copier at home. Copy it, and go through there and circle the word, word. And as you're going through that, you'll be like, wow. And you'll start circling the word law. You'll find that there's some real interesting things that'll pop out at you once you see the volume of the words that are in that chapter. It gives a crisper meaning to Psalm 119. Now, as we read in 1 Kings 2:3, "Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies." This is what we should do. How can you know His commandments and His charges unless you read about them? It's important to read God's Word. So I say in point two, know the Word. Know what is in this book. Bible instruction alone will not result in instant solutions to your problems. You can read the Bible and you can come forward from various classes at studying of the Word of God. But just having that knowledge come into your mind doesn't mean the problems are there solved. And that's an important matter that you realize. No matter how reliable the teacher or how gifted they may be, the declaration of truth does not provide the removal of the difficulties. Just because you can look through there and understand it and read it, mark it up, put it in yellow, underline in red, doesn't mean it's going to solve your problems. Some of you might know of the writer and I guess I would just call him a minister, named Charles Swindoll. I don't think he's your cousin, Sherry. You're in the other room. But he wrote a book, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. It came out about 1980. Been a while since I'd looked at it. I found some points that I want to bring to your attention from his writing. They're salient when it comes to knowing God's Word. He says, think of the Scriptures as an absolutely perfect, accurate roadmap. Map tells you how to get to a certain destination, but just looking at the map won't automatically transport you to, and I chose, Arizona or Trinidad. Just because you can see it on a map doesn't mean you're going to get there. Getting to those places means you have to make the effort, pay the price, take the time to travel, and you have to stay at it until you arrive. You have to have perseverance. Think about the people a century and a half ago on the Oregon Trail. They had to keep after it. And so he says, this is the Christian life. God's map is reliable and available. It is clear and direct. But there's no hocus pocus in the pages that automatically sends the reader by way of magic carpet. Please don't misunderstand, he says. The Bible is a trustworthy book, but it is certainly no magic potion that you rub on yourself three times a day to chase away temptation in the devil's way. But you have to know that word, but you can't take it in a hocus-pocus way. It isn't something that you take internally with a pious promise to God, hoping the next morning you will suddenly know and experience all of its truths. He finished by saying in this short section, there is no such thing as instant maturity. God does not offer a formula that produces fully mature Christians overnight. That's why we have to work at it. And that requires you knowing God's Word. Christian growth comes through hardcore, gutsy perseverance. Where perseverance is becoming a lost word. People just don't know how to persevere. You have to apply it, you have to obey it, and you got to keep after it. Inevitably, there will be problems, but you must persevere through the problems. In that same Psalm 119, verse 9, for our young people in the room, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? He does it by taking heed thereto according to your word. Just because you're young and you finally realize that the thoughts in your mind need to be controlled doesn't mean you're going to control them. It's the life's work that's in front of you. It isn't just good enough to hear the word. It is important that you stick to the word. When Joshua was writing, he said in chapter 1, verse 8, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. You have to keep after learning these things in God's Word. You have to read and keep reading and keep reading. So I would encourage you to know God and now know God's Word. In point three, know how to pray. Now we all think we know how to pray. Can your prayer life be better? Then why isn't it better? We all know we could pray better, more often. Why don't we? 1 Chronicles 28:9 said, if you seek Him, He will be found by you. Pretty simple. You need to be, as the Bible says, instant in prayer. Some people seek fame. Tomorrow there's going to be a lot of fame made at the Super Bowl. Some will seek fortune, and that's probably why they're playing. Some will seek pleasure. But as a Christian, we must be seeking our Creator. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Seek His will, His power. Seek His pleasure. Seek His grace, and if not His grace, His mercy. Sometimes we confuse the two. Grace, pardon, mercy, don't hit me too hard. Some of us know we're going to get hit. We know that we have established ourselves in such a way that mercy needs to be considered because we've walked all over grace. Psalm 105, verse 4 says, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Psalm 105, 4. It kind of sounds Protestant or religiously, seek the face of the Lord. It's a novel thought to perhaps the way that we might think. But what this means is you want to be able to look God in the eyes and let Him look you in the eyes. When you're seeking God and His Word and you're looking at His Word and you're talking to Him about it, you want Him to be able to see you face to face. You don't want Him saying, oh, here He goes again, and God turns His head, listens, but doesn't look at you because He knows there's something going to be transmitted that is not pure. In your prayer life, make it pure. Know how to pray to Him. I found an illustration of the heart, which is part of our being. And let me read this to you. The primary function of the heart is to supply blood and nutrients to the body. The regular beating or contraction of the heart moves the blood through the body. Each heartbeat is controlled by electrical impulses traveling through the heart. In the normal heart, these electrical impulses occur in regular intervals. When something goes wrong with the heart's electrical system, then the heart does not beat regularly. The irregular beating results in a rhythm disorder. We call it arrhythmia. Now, look, we all know what arrhythmia is. We're old enough to know that, don't we? We know someone with it. So, the analogy, some Christians have spiritual arrhythmia in their lives because they lack the discipline of regular prayer. You don't want a prayer life that has defined as arrhythmias, irregular. It must be regular. It must schedule your life. Decide when you go to bed, when you get up, when you pray, when you eat, when you study. And perhaps you just have pieces of the day that you can do some things. Maybe you only can get 15 minutes of God's Word. Well, find another part of the day when you can get another 15 minutes. Schedule your life. Demand of yourself routine. Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. Another quote. Prayer will make a man cease from sin. Or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Psalm 143, verse 10 talks about, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. If we want to go to that land, we must do it with effectual prayer. Having a routine in our life. A quiet time each day that you get alone with God to read His Word, to pray, to meditate, to seek Him. Sometimes it's called devotions. One of my first opportunities calling to Jamaica, making some arrangements, I called someone and there was a time change of 1 hour between us and them. And the lady picked up the phone and answered it, and she says, well, could you call me back in about an hour? I'm doing my devotions. I hadn't heard that for a while. And you probably don't refer to it that way necessarily in your life. But she had a map to her day. And it started with her devotions, her religious life in front of God. You think about it. You know, if you do have that quiet time or you know of it, it is probably the most important factor in developing a relationship with God through prayer. That time that you spend with Him clearly. Now, here's something to read or consider in 2 Chronicles 12:14. It's too clear, 2 Chronicles 2:14. It tells us why prayer and this daily devotion, if you will, is important. It says about King Rehoboam, he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So it's important to seek God. So seek God. Seek our Creator on a daily basis. It is your way of interrupting Satan at his games. He has a lot of games and he'll play them against you. Joy and I were talking about customs this last week, as their custom was. And you can look up the word custom in your various concordances. And a lot of times, or maybe I should say about half the time, it's talking about paying taxes and going through the customs gate. It's mentioned in that way. But also it talks about it in the sense of people's habit, that what their custom was, what their routine was. You ladies have been reading and studying about Lydia. Her custom was to go to the river and pray. That's what she did on Sabbath. And she went there with some other ladies, and that was her custom. She had a routine of what she did on the Sabbath. And we need to remember that when we come together and we think about the Sabbath. What is our custom? What is the instruction from God of gathering, being educated in His Word? What if Lydia hadn't gone there to pray? What if then Paul had come to the riverside and said, well, that's unique. I was inspired to come here, but there's nothing here. But she became the first convert in Europe. What if Daniel hadn't prayed 3 times in the day? Would he have escaped his trial? Maybe. But because he prayed 3 times a day, our Almighty was with him in the trial. Christ had a custom of going to the synagogue on Sabbath. So we see that he set an example on the subject of gathering for worship. Taking this into your home, somewhat of an aside, But what is your custom with your children? Are you going to let them decide which religious way they should follow when they get old enough? Is that what you're thinking? When they get old enough, they'll decide where they want to go to church. I'll let them grow up and decide. So where else do you let them grow up and decide? If they're sitting next to you and don't like their vegetables, you let them decide. They don't have to eat them. Now go get what you want then. Mars bars are here and popcorn's over there. Or do you insist that your kids clean their plate and eat their vegetables? Teach them to like what they have an avoidance of. If you're going to be teaching them to be consistent, you have to be consistent. If you don't want to give them the strictness of following a religious way of life, then you have opportunity to let them not follow the strictness of the rest of their life. You can decide them, let them decide what vegetables they like. You can let them decide when they get up and when they go to bed. If you're going to let them decide, it's got to be clear through everything. If they cannot have the maturity to decide, and that is your position, then you decide for them. We live in a world where now it's the big news is abortion, day after pills and so forth. That's where our news is. It's unfortunate we don't know what's happening in the rest of the world. But that's what's important to our nation right now. So can they decide when they want to have sex? And can they decide then when they want to take a pill? If you let them decide what they're going to do about church, then you can let them decide about a lot of things. And therein is where we reap the harvest of leadership or non-leaders in our youth. So you need to be very consistent and logical in your relationship, in your prayer life to God. Bringing it back to the point, it must carry through in your standards and in your entire logic. You must come to the point where I am, I'm praying. Phone rings, I'm praying. They can leave a message. I'm praying. I'm studying. Don't let that little instrument become your God. So now let's move on to the fourth key. Stand by your convictions. You do know what you stand for. 1 Chronicles 28:10. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. That's 1 Chronicles 28:10. He's decided that you should help him build a house. And he wants to come and dwell in you. So are your convictions such that you will let that happen? Or do you decide you're going to build your own house from time to time? 1 Kings 2:2 we read, be strong therefore and prove yourself a man. In this day and age, whatever strength a man should have is a waning matter. And in this house, I think we have the good attempts to change that. Stay true to that. Persevere with that. Make sure your convictions are strong. Now the world will tempt us and we'll bend and perhaps bow. Then your convictions become shallow. The world will entice you to surrender to its pleasures. It'll beg you to compromise just a little. But stand firm in your corrections. Convictions. Correct your life. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, a few verses 24 through 26. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. Moses considered it a reproach for the sake of the Messiah to have the greater wealth of Egypt and those treasures. He'd rather have his attention on another reward. Joshua in chapter 1 starts with verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not to the right or to the left," it says. If you do that, if you stay very close to your convictions, you'll be fine in knowing where you're going, and then you will prosper. I found a poem, and does anybody in here know who Edgar Guest is? Oh, good. This sounds like him, but it says it's anonymous. And so I want to read this to you. I think you might have heard it once I get going with it. "When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is queer with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns. And many a failure turns out when he might have won had he just stuck it out. So don't give up, though the pace seems slow, for you may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems, but to a faint and faltering man, often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late, when the night slipped down, how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems afar. So stick to the fight when your hardest hit. It's when things seem worse that you mustn't quit." Hebrews 10:36 is a concluding thought. For you have need of patience, as it says in the King James. Moderner translations will say endurance, which is what we need to understand. "For if you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise." So stand by your convictions. I repeat in conclusion, know God, know His Word, know how to pray to Him, and stand by your convictions. Pretty basic. As you approach these days of unleavened bread, supremely crowned first with Passover, you must know God, you must know His Word. You must know how to pray to Him. And you must persevere and stand by your convictions. So as we walk the walk, we fight the fight, let's move forward. We're coming out of night. Day is coming. And you can be there with our great Creator if you will only continue to know Him and have a relationship with Him.